Well, good morning and happy Easter. I'm happy to stand in for Daniel today. And very briefly here at the beginning, I would like to offer a prayer for him and for Blaine and their work that they are doing in Zimbabwe, I believe. Father, we are grateful that we have brothers that are willing and able to go to distant places to be your servants. We pray for Daniel and Blaine that you will use them both through word and deed to show your love, express your care, and proclaim good news to other people. Bless them and give them safety when they return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 10 miles north of here, I don't know how many miles exactly, on the campus of ACU is the Next Lab Project. How many have seen that building that they've built? An amazing structure. Years of planning and building have produced a marvel of a structure there. But that structure is incomplete until the fuel is delivered. If the fuel is not delivered, it is a shell that has no purpose. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is somewhat like this. It is a part of his story, and it is a part of what Paul describes as some essentials of the faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, let me read that. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he goes on and lists other groups that Jesus appeared to. The resurrection is a powerful event, but it isn't just a powerful event. It is the event that secures as true everything that Jesus said about himself and his purpose in coming to earth. We're going to be looking at resurrection. There are three resurrection stories in the ministry of Jesus. We're going to look at them briefly and then look at the resurrection of Jesus himself. The first is the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Jairus was the synagogue leader, a ruler. And he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading for the life of his little girl who was dying. She was 12 years old, in bed, needing help. As they went on their way to the home of Jairus, they were interrupted by a woman who was seeking her own miracle. And we remember that story, how in faith she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and 12 years of bleeding stopped and she was healed. Just after that event, word came from the home of Jairus that the little girl had died. She is dead. End of the story. Don't bother the teacher anymore. That was the end of the story for them. It was not the end of the story for Jesus, because Jesus looked at Jairus and he called for faith. He said, just believe. and they continue on to his home. And when they arrive there, there is wailing and mourning going on in verse 52. In many cultures around the world, this is the normal response to a death in a household. I can remember it when we lived in Africa among the Abaluya people. One night, about a block away from us, there was a Kenyan teacher who had been trained in the United States. You might think she was very American if you met her. But one night her child died, and there was wailing that we could hear all the way up to our house. Inside, she did the appropriate thing in her world to cry out because of the loss of that life. Jesus tells these individuals that the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed at him because they knew that she was dead. But what they didn't know, they did not know Jesus. Peter, James, and John, along with the parents, accompanied Jesus into the house. Now notice the scene. Outside of the house, there is wailing going on. Inside of the house, there is trusting in the word and power of Jesus Christ. Jesus took her lifeless hand and said, "My child, get up." And she did. And note the response of the parents. It says, his parents were astonished. Now, this was a private raising of someone. And in fact, Jesus tells them not to tell anyone. I just wonder how easy it would be to keep that news into yourself. But I don't know. Jesus asked them, don't tell. Maybe people ask, well, what happened? And maybe they just says, well, you know, sometimes things happen. And try to keep Jesus' command to them. But it was a private raising. Now, the next one is the story of the widow of Nain and her son who dies in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. This is an only son of a widow. And so when he dies, the underpinnings of her life have been knocked out from under her. She is a widow, and now she has no son to take care of her. And notice the scene here as Matthew or Luke describes it. There's a crowd that is following Jesus, and as they come to the town, they meet the funeral procession, and they see the body being carried out of the town toward the graveyard. Jesus' heart goes out to the woman, and he says, don't cry. You see the compassion and tenderness in Jesus' heart. And he stops the funeral procession, and to the man, cold and stiff in the sleep of death, Jesus says, young man, I say to you, get up. And the young man got up, and I would imagine, I'm sure, to the amazement of the crowd that was carrying him to his own burial, Jesus gave him back to his mother, and he restored her livelihood. And notice the response of the crowd. They say, a great prophet has come to us. God has come to help his people. A public raising of someone. And the last one is one we're very familiar with, and that is Lazarus. A very good friend of Jesus in John chapter 11. Jesus is not there, he is somewhere else and hears that his friend is sick. And Jesus delays. Lazarus dies. Finally, Jesus and the disciples arrive at the home of Lazarus and his sisters, and Martha meets him, and she says, "If only you had been here, you could have healed him." And in verse 22, she says, "Even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus replied, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And verse 26, I believe, is one of the most remarkable confessional statements that you have in the Gospels, because it comes from a woman who had expectations of Jesus that were not fulfilled in terms of her sick brother. And she has grief in her heart, but love for her Lord. And she says, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus asks her, "Where have you laid him?" They say, "Come and see." When they get there, Jesus weeps. He had very personal, tender feelings toward this family. Jesus goes to the tomb not to pay his respects like others had done. There's something more on his mind. And he asks them to take away the stone. And Martha jumps in and she said, "But he's been dead 4 days. Decomposition has begun. There's going to be an odor. The smell of the spices has been overcome by the smell of decay. These are the reasons not to open the tomb." But the stone was rolled away, and Jesus called forth, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man, whose body had begun to decompose, came out alive and well. The response of that raising was that many of the Jews began to put their faith in Jesus and follow him. But of course, there was the other response. Some decided this man has to die. If you look at the order of those three miracles, each one increases the amazing nature of the miracle of resurrection. The child has just died, and maybe her body is still warm when Jesus gets there. But Jesus raises her in a private setting. The second one is a funeral procession where the young man has been dead a while and the evidence of death is absolutely obvious to everyone. And they are moving to the graveyard, and the man is raised by Jesus Christ. This is very public. And they say, "We see a great prophet. God has come to help." And then the third one, the raising of Lazarus. 4 days in the grave. Decay has begun. This is public. And Jesus calls him out of that tomb. And he obeys Jesus' voice and comes forth. Many believe, but some want to kill him. But now there's an even more remarkable story of a miracle of resurrection. Jesus predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection to his disciples. In Matthew's gospel, it is recorded three different times. The first one is in Matthew 16, 21. The second is in Matthew 17, 22. And the third one is in Matthew 22, 17. But listen to the first one. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This first telling of what's going to happen brings forth objection from Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke the Son of God. Began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus let his disciples know over and over, sometimes getting even more specific in how he tells it to them, that he is going to die, be buried, and be raised to life on the third day. Think about the verse that one of our elders, Eddie Dunn, read, John 10, 17. The reason, Jesus is speaking, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The events took place. We've celebrated his death, burial, and resurrection already as we ate the bread and drank the cup. Jesus was raised to life. The primary message after the crucifixion is the fact of the resurrection, that it is real, that Jesus is in fact alive. You have a couple of accounts. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, the same day as the resurrection in the morning, the disciples are huddled together in the upper room with the door locked for fear of the Jews, and that evening Jesus appears to them. And he says, "Peace." Speaking peace to them, to hearts that are concerned and fearful, and he says, "Peace." And then he shows them his hands and his side, and then is gone. That was a meeting that had one disciple not in attendance, Thomas. A week later, on Sunday as well, the disciples, along with Thomas, are in the same room. And Jesus again appears to them. And I think I ought to say that the disciples told Thomas what happened. And Thomas said, "Unless I see the same evidence that you saw, unless I see his hands and his side, I can't believe." Jesus appeared to them the next week, and to Thomas, he says, "Put your fingers here. Touch my side." Jesus invites him to have a personal encounter with physical evidence that Jesus is alive. And he says, "Stop doubting. believe. This is Thomas's moment of truth. He responds, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's response is exactly what the resurrection confirms, that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is God. All along, what he had said and what he had done was pointing to that reality. But now, what was said is sealed as truth as Jesus came out of the grave. Our salvation hangs on the fact, the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Without it, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, without it, preaching is useless. Daniel has no reason to go to another country. It's just useless without the resurrection. Paul also says, without the resurrection, our faith is empty. Paul knows how central, how critical, how much of the core of what has happened is tied up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3 says that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that he did leads up to that moment when his lifeless body came back from the world of the dead back to the world of the living. Peter also, in that same chapter, chapter 3 of Peter, verse 21, says that baptism's power is directly tied to the resurrection. And he compares baptism to the waters of the flood that covered the earth, and the waters of the flood separated Noah and his family in the ark from all of the wickedness that God was destroying. And he says that's like baptism for us. The water through which we are buried and leave all of the wickedness and rebellion of our life behind and enter a new life with Jesus Christ. And Peter says, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death is important. His death was died to pay the price, the penalty for our sins. But without the resurrection, it is empty. The resurrection brings the proof that what Jesus said he would do was real. Believe the fact, believe the proof of the divinity of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. Christians all over the world are celebrating an Easter Sunday. We celebrate it every week as well. Surrender your life to Him in baptism. Your sins can be washed away, and you can live a resurrected life. That's how Paul describes it in Romans 6, 1 through 3. Enter the grave of the waters of baptism and be raised to walk a new life. Resurrection can enter our lives when we surrender our lives to Jesus. That is still good news that we can share. I want to conclude with words from Paul in Romans 14, verse 9. He makes this statement, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. The fact that Jesus has the power given to him, promised to him by his Father, to come out of the grave, out of the realm of the dead, makes him the Lord of the living and even the Lord of all those who have died before. He is Lord of all. The question, I guess, that each of us would have to answer is he our Lord? Do we believe it to the point of wanting to act on our faith? Have we let what we believe, what we acknowledge, lead us to simple obedience, to follow him into a watery grave of baptism, to experience cleansing and God's gift of his Spirit, and to be raised to walk with him a new life? Do you serve a risen Savior? That's the challenge for each one of us who have become his child. Serve the risen Savior. If you're in need of responding to Jesus Christ yourself this day, you can do that while we stand and sing the song together.